Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gates to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
According to the American Psychological Association, also known as the APA, it's cited that money is the top cause of stress in the United States. In a 2015 survey, the APA reported that 72% of Americans stressed about money and felt considerable anxiety about finances. Such stresses included arguing with loved ones about money, being afraid to open the mail or answer the phone because of bills, feeling guilty about spending money on non-essentials, and worrying and feeling anxious about money. Our culture encourages us to live beyond our means and to spend money on ourselves whenever we get it. In a world of social media and advertising, we are constantly bombarded and led to believe that if I buy that, I will be happy. If I have that, I will have made it. If I get the newest thing, I will be seen as successful by all those around me. And so whenever people have money, they have the tendency to spend it on themselves as they accumulate more for themselves. But yet, as the APA found, their spending habits are leading them towards stress-related ailments such as headaches, chest pain, high blood pressure, upset stomach, diabetes, insomnia, and depression. And even though many have everything that they need materially, why is it that so many people are still so unhappy, discontent, and stressed out? And if we're not careful, money is a way of controlling us as it becomes our master, because we can find ourselves spending time frequently thinking about money, trying to get more money, and finding ways to spend that money. See, when it comes to money, most people will say that they don't have enough and need more, even though they're in the top 1% of earners in the world, which is why we end up working more in order to maintain the lifestyles that we want or try to keep up with the lifestyles of those around us. Maybe that is why Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Because our passions follow our wallets. Our hearts follow our money. And if we want to know where our hearts truly are, just take a look at our credit card and bank statements and see what we are spending our money on or not spending it on. But Jesus was also very clear, saying that if you want your heart to be in a better and a different place, then put your money there and your heart will also follow. And God encourages us to put our money where God is, meaning towards what he wants to accomplish in this world. Because if we give towards God, our hearts naturally will follow God. Which means that for people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus, if God is going to change our hearts and our lives, then that also means that we need to allow him to also change how we spend what's in our wallets. There's a story about General Sam Houston, a hero of Texas history, who became the 7th governor of the state of Texas in 1859. But before Houston became governor, He was known by his friends and fellow soldiers to be a rough and rugged man who was all about fighting, drinking, gambling, cursing, and even killing. His reputation earned him the nickname Big Drunk. However, later in his life, Houston would find salvation in Jesus and was baptized in 1854. Word of his baptism spread throughout the country, and over 250 people came to witness it. It is told that when the pastor was in the water with Sam, as Sam was getting ready to be baptized, the pastor suggested that Sam take his wallet off his body and give it to his friend who was standing near him. The pastor said the wallet would be ruined. But Sam responded to the pastor saying this, "No, I think not, pastor. I'm afraid my wallet needs baptizing too." So Houston was baptized with the wallet as well. God had touched Houston's heart, and as a result, Houston allowed God to touch his money too. You know, in our sermon series called Unsung Heroes, what happens when ordinary people remain faithful to an extraordinary God? And during this 10-week summer series, we are looking at different people from the Bible as we learn about their lives and how we can emulate not only their faith, but also their character. And today, we are going to learn from a businesswoman named Lydia, who we read about in the New Testament of the Bible as we see how God not only changed her life, but even changed how she viewed what she had. We learn about the story of Lydia when Paul takes his second missionary journey along with his travel companions, Silas and Timothy. Paul had wanted to remain in Asia in order to continue to do ministry and to strengthen the churches that had been planted in the Asian province of Galatia during his first missionary journey. But the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching the gospel there. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, we don't know why the Holy Spirit told Paul and his companions to not go into Asia, but God closed the door. Then, when trying to head north to Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there as well. And so the missionaries passed by Mysia and came to the seaport city of Troas. And we see such evidence that before they made any moves, these missionaries were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. How many of us want to do something and instead of seeking God about the decision and what he has to say about it, we make our own decisions and force our way through because we think that it is wise in our own eyes. We do this with our plans, our financial decisions, our relationships, our career, and even our future. But every time we try to be the master of our lives and make decisions separate from God, we end up in places we don't want to be in while wasting lots of money, time, and emotions. But in hindsight, if Paul and his companions had stuck to their original plans or forced their way into Asia, their work of reaching people with the gospel would have only been confined to Asia Minor, also known as modern-day Turkey. But instead, Paul and his friends waited and sought God for direction. That is why walking with God is a supernatural work. If we are going to learn to live out this new life in Christ, then it is relying on God's power and guidance for this life. Because when we hold on to self-reliance and control, but yet still try to follow God, we will only find ourselves fighting against God and frustrated because our plans are not turning out the way that we expected. But it was in the waiting that during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul was given a definite direction by God, and he and his companions obediently traveled to Macedonia. If the Macedonians needed help, then the missionaries would go there, trusting that God had plans for them over there. See, the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he will guide us to the right places and away from the wrong places if we're willing to listen to him. It is believed that the language of the scripture changes from they to now us, because it was in Troas, when Paul, Silas, and Timothy were waiting for God's direction, that Luke, the author of this account, joined them in their journey. And so the four of them would end up traveling to the Roman colony of Philippi, also known as modern-day Greece. Philippi is known as the gateway to Europe, and up until now, the gospel had been limited to only Asia. But now, with the missionaries being in Macedonia, people could find Jesus, and there would be a spread of Christianity into Europe and into the Western world. In fact, the first person Paul and his companions would meet was someone that was going to be open to the gospel, and that was a woman named Lydia. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Paul would frequently connect with the Jewish community on the Sabbath, as was his custom, and he would usually do so by visiting the local synagogue. However, there was no synagogue present in the city of Philippi. And so in order for a synagogue meeting to happen, you needed 10 Jewish men to be present. And so even if you had 9 men and many women, those women could not compensate for that lack of one man. On top of that, inscribed on the arches outside the city of Philippi was a prohibition against anyone bringing in any unrecognized religion into the city. And so by not having an established synagogue recognized by the city, the Jews would meet outside the city near the river in order to pray. And so Paul and his friends find this place of prayer, and they start speaking to the women who gathered there, explaining to them the reason for their visit to Philippi, that they came to proclaim the good news of Jesus as Messiah and Lord. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So here, out of all those women who were there listening, Luke singles out Lydia. And there are a few things we learn about Lydia. Number one, she was a wealthy businesswoman who was open to hearing about God. We learn that Lydia is from the city of Thyatira, which today is known as West Turkey. So she was an immigrant who is now living in Philippi, and she was a merchant of purple cloth. Since Thyatira was known for its dyes and its textiles, it was believed that Lydia would travel back to her hometown, purchase dyes and clothing material in order to sell clothes in Philippi. Purple cloth was very valuable and expensive, and only royalty and nobility could wear it and afford it. And so Lydia was very wealthy and was good at business, especially during a time in a male-dominated society when women were not given much attention, value, respect, or opportunity. But we also learn that she worshiped God, meaning that she feared God. Though she's a Gentile, she believed and acted like a Jew praying to Israel's God. Maybe that explains why she is part of this prayer group. And as Paul was sharing about Jesus, Lydia listened. And as a result, God opened her heart to respond to Jesus being her Savior and her Lord. See, Lydia put herself in a position to hear from God, and as a result, her heart was opened to him. You know, I meet countless people who say that they want change for their lives, but they seek change apart from God. And as a result, are either left unchanged or still seeking. People want to find God, but they have no time for church or spending time with God. They want answers, but are looking in all the wrong places apart from God. But what does it mean to have an open heart? Well, in this context, it demonstrates that Lydia was seeking God and answers for her and her life and was willing to be changed. And because she was open to hearing about God and put herself in a position to seek him, that openness led to her transformation. See, we must remember that the work of salvation is a supernatural work, meaning God has to be the one that opens a person's heart to understand what God is saying. That is why prayer is so important. You may be able to explain the gospel with eloquence and clarity, but yet, the person you are explaining to, the words will just bounce right off their heart. God has to be the one that opens a person's heart in such a way that when the word is preached, the seed of that word can land on that heart and take root. Prayer was a huge part of Paul's ministry, which was why wherever he went, God led him to people who were ready to receive the gospel. How can you be praying for your non-Christian spouse, your child, your coworker, or neighbor, so that they will be receptive to the things of God and will allow you an opportunity to preach to them with your words and with your life? You know, did you know that before we came to Malden, we prayed that God would lead us to a city where people were receptive to God and would be excited that a church would be established here? We had prayed over other cities like Quincy, Somerville, Medford, and Everett. And just like the Holy Spirit stopped Paul and his companions from going to Asia Minor, God made it very clear that Quincy, Somerville, Medford, and Everett was not where he wanted us specifically to go to. Doors were closed, opportunities and partnerships were not available in such places, and prayer led us away from those cities. Well, we would frequently walk around Malden and pray, and did you know that we had met a realtor, and when he asked us why we were looking for properties in Malden, and we told him that we wanted to plant the church here, he smiled and responded that Malden needs a good church. And this guy wasn't even a Christian. And then when we had met the police chief and he found out that we wanted to come to Malden to plant a church, he smiled and said, "That's absolutely wonderful." And it has been prayer and the work of God that has allowed people to have open hearts as they consider and even respond to the message of Jesus. Today, you see some of those very people in this church community, and others who are yet to be a part of this church community. We continue to walk with them and we continue to pray for them as they continue to discover faith in Jesus for themselves. And so what does your prayer life look like? We learned that Lydia was a woman of prayer, which is why she attended this prayer meeting. Because how much we pray only reveals how dependent on God we really are. And oftentimes, we see very little power of God in our lives because we are simply too busy to pray. Because how can we hear much from God if we're not open and available to hear from him? How can the people around us become open and receptive to the gospel if we are not praying for such people to do so? Because it is vital for followers of Jesus to be connected to God if they are to be transformed by God. And we learned that because of her openness to the gospel, Lydia was the first Gentile convert in Europe and the first believer in the church of Philippi. We also learned that Lydia was known for her leadership, hospitality, and generosity. When she, meaning Lydia, and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. The conversion of Lydia leads to her baptism. And we learn that Paul and his team had the privilege of not only baptizing Lydia, but her whole household. Now, all throughout Lydia's story, we don't hear of any man with her. And scholars actually believe that she was either single or perhaps divorced or even widowed. As a result, Lydia was the head of her household, and so she was the one that led and cared for her family, be it immediate family or even relatives. She demonstrates her authority by leading her own family members to Jesus as well. And since she was the head of her family, she also became the role model for everyone else. So when she came to Christ, her family would naturally follow. That is why the head of the house is very important and sets the tone for the family. Husbands and fathers, if we want our spouse and kids to love and follow God, then we must model it for them. If you are a single parent and you want your children to follow Jesus and have a godly character, then you must be consistent to demonstrate what that looks like to them. The head of the house is responsible before God for the spiritual, emotional, material, and relational well-being of the family. On the flip side, if the head of the house is not functioning as a healthy head in these same four areas, the entire family suffers. And so Lydia took the lead and her family followed. But we learn that there is an authenticity to Lydia's faith, because as a result of what God was doing in her life, she immediately invites the missionaries to come to her house and to have her place be their residence while they were in Philippi, to eat there, to sleep there, to use it as their ministry center. I mean, just imagine, you just met these men, you accepted what they said, and then they're now your house guest? We wouldn't do that with just anyone. But when people are part of the family of God, then the reality is that even strangers are family. Lydia demonstrates incredible hospitality and generosity towards Paul and his friends. But such kindness would have been looked down upon in the first century because strangers would be entering the home of a woman. But this was Lydia's way of putting her faith into immediate action and showing love to Jesus. That is why she says, "If you consider me a believer," meaning she was presenting her faith in Jesus as evidence that her new commitment to Jesus had made her willing to not only share her house, but even her possessions with these missionaries. The men would take her up on her offer, and Lydia would use her house as the meeting place where eventually the church of Philippi would meet. Her house not only benefited Paul and the early church, but also the lives of future generations of believers. In fact, we learn that later on in the book of Acts that Paul and Silas are imprisoned for preaching the gospel in the city of Philippi. But after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Lydia, knowing who her Savior was, quickly realized how not only spiritually blessed she was, but also that God allowed her to be materially blessed, which means that all that she had really belonged to God to be used for His purposes. So how about you? If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, does your faith in Christ cause you to be generous and hospitable with the things that you have? Do you approach the house that you have as your house or God's house? Is it your car or God's car? Is it your money or God's money? Do you believe that you are the owner or that God is the owner? Because if you think that you are the owner, then that will influence how you see the money and the stuff that you have, and you will continue to live selfishly with what God has actually entrusted to you. But if you view everything that you have as God being the owner, then you will be able to be generous with such things because you know that they don't actually belong to you. Remember, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, our heart and money are attached because there is a relationship between our spiritual condition and how we view and use money and possessions. Jesus knew how easy it was for us to love money, and he knew that it can even get to the point where money can master us, corrupt us, and strangle our souls. Because our heart will follow our money. And how we handle money really reveals how mature we really are spiritually, and who's really God of our life. Lydia realized this when she came to faith in Jesus, that all her wealth was not just meant for her benefit, but really in order to be used to benefit those around her. Her faith helped her to understand that she was a steward of what God had entrusted her with. A steward is someone that an owner entrusts with the management of their possessions. Meaning, we are a steward of all that God has given us. Don't believe me that you don't actually own anything? When you die, you don't take your house, car, or money with you. It actually all goes to someone else to be managed. But we can't understand stewardship until we first understand ownership. And it is first understanding that God is actually the one who owns, and we are the ones who do not own. Scripture says that God is the owner of everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All throughout Scripture, it is clear that God is the one who owns everything, and we actually don't own anything. And if He owns everything, then that means that with whatever it is that we have, God has entrusted such things to us to be managed for Him. We are stewards of and for our families, workplaces, friends, communities, our church, our nation, and even the world. We are in such environments to care for others, including the disabled, the vulnerable, and those who are oppressed. We are to be caretakers of animals and even our environment. God has put us in the places that we are in and has given us the resources that we have, including our finances, to use it not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. For example, an investment manager doesn't just do what he or she wants with the client's money or investments because the assets don't actually belong to them. Instead, they steward what is given to them to manage for the best interests of the owner. And the same is true with us. We are all managers, not owners, because the owner is God, and as managers, we are to act in the best interest of the owner based on what has been entrusted to us. And Lydia knew who the real owner was, and it wasn't her. She was just a manager over all of God's wealth that God had entrusted to her, which was why she could be so generous, because it was all God's stuff anyway. We learned that Lydia leveraged her possessions to grow God's kingdom. Lydia made room in her heart for God, and now she made room in her home for Paul and his companions and anyone who was part of this Philippian church. So how hospitable are you with the things that God has entrusted to you? Are you open-handed or tightly fisted? And I'm sure that because Lydia freely gave her things to be used by others for God, so people could hear and respond to the gospel, God continued to bless her even in her business, which allowed for her to be even more generous with what God had given her. That is why many believers don't realize why tithing is so important. Because by giving money towards God's purposes, God is developing in us the training wheels of being generous people for Him. When we properly tithe, meaning giving back to God a tenth of our income, we are actually declaring that God is God over our lives, over our money, over our time, and over our possessions. And when we give away our stuff or use it towards God's purposes, God can replenish our supply with more. However, when we have the posture of being tight-fisted and stingy, God can't give us anything because we are not in a position to receive. All throughout the book of Acts, we see the disciples living and loving in such a way that was hospitable and generous. This way of living not only sparked curiosity with non-believers, but God used such love by the early believers to point people to the ways of Jesus. As a result, The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As a result, more people in Philippi came to know Jesus, and you had a church in that city. And just imagine if Lydia didn't do that. Just imagine if she said, yes, I'm a Christian, but didn't leverage her things for the purposes of God. Where would Paul and the missionaries have met? Where would the others who came to faith in Philippi go to in order to be strengthened and encouraged? Where would the church have the funds to do ministry in the city of Philippi? Lydia used her material possessions for eternal purposes. And not only that, she was a part of that church. She was a leader in that church, ministering to others who came in. See, church has never been about just sitting in a seat on a Sunday to listen to a message so that you can go about your way of life and live it the way that you want when you're not here. Church has always been about the people of God who gather to worship together, who are committed and accountable to each other, who come together in community, who leverage their talents and things for mission, and who use their time to minister to others. That is how we grow as followers of Jesus, and that is how we reach those who are yet to follow Jesus. And if we are doing that, not only is your church experience rich and fulfilling, but you become a disciple who starts making disciples. And when people don't do this, but instead they stay in isolation, thinking that they can grow in their relationship with Jesus on their own, the reality is that they end up just missing out on all that God would have wanted to do in and through their life because they simply are not available for God. And did you know that because people here at Community Church have sacrificed, they have given financially, they have served, that you have a church community here in Malden? Because people are committed to worshiping with each other and are committed to each other, God is building a church in a city that needs him. And it is because of such people that others are being reached with the gospel. Lydia partnered with Paul and his friends to be committed to the advancement of the gospel. And that is why today you have this letter to the Philippians that continues to encourage believers in their hardest of times. So how may your faith in Christ influence how generous you are with the stuff and money that you have? How may your faith in Christ influence how generous you are with your time? How may your faith in Christ influence your availability to be used by God for mission? Because if our faith in Christ is not influencing how we are living, using our time and using our resources, then the reality is that our pride, our agenda, and our will are the things that are in the way from God really transforming our lives. And if we are choosing to live that way, to be the master of our lives, then what is the point of even having faith? Remember, how we use the money that we have reveals where we really are with God. And I'm convinced as to how much we waste spending money on useless things that don't matter and have no real significance. Thousands of dollars we spend on things that we think we need, but later don't need. I knew a lady who recently had a yard sale, and she sold all sorts of valuable designer dresses and shoes. Dresses and shoes that she paid hundreds and top dollar for, all now sold for $5 or $10. She had electronics that she spent hundreds of dollars on, now outdated and being sold for $10 or $20. She had china that she spent hundreds of dollars on, now being sold for $10 or $20. And then, whatever she could not sell, she gave it away to the Goodwill store. Hundreds of thousands of dollars spent over the years on stuff only to receive a few hundred dollars back in return. Any business person would tell you that is an absolutely terrible return on investment. Even Lydia would tell you that. But spending hundreds of thousands of dollars to build people that change lives for Jesus, now that is something that lasts forever. When we take what we have and we invest it towards the local church and the things of God, those investments are eternal. When we use our stuff and money to feed people, to help people, to have a better life and become self-sustainable, to host people for deeper community, to give of our time so that others can benefit and grow in their faith, to spend time walking with people who have questions about God and giving them substantial answers so that they can learn to grow their relationship with God. When we serve and when we are in trust with people so that we can ultimately speak truth into their lives and show God's love into these people's lives, when we bring biblical justice and restoration to our communities because we see the needs that are there and we use our resources to meet such needs, we are investing towards life change and eternity change. When we take time to speak into people's lives so that they can make better and godly decisions, we influence the trajectory of their lives and even the lives of those around them. When we are available with our life to walk with people as they walk with Jesus, we are investing towards changing lives now and for all of eternity. Those things will never perish or lose value. How many of you, think about it, how many of you can truly say that you have actually changed someone's life now and for eternity? Well, no. That we get to change lives now and for eternity when we use our time and our resources to help people find new life in Jesus as we help them to walk in that life. See, we don't hear much about Lydia, but Lydia, because of her trust in God, became the first European convert to Christianity. And because of her faithfulness to serve God by investing in this church in Philippi so that they could reach the rest of the city, many others would be transformed as well. Lydia could have spent her money on more things, more houses, more stuff for herself. But instead, we read that because of her faith, she chose to invest in building in God's church, meaning the people and the spreading of the gospel. And what drove her to do this? It is because of Jesus and what Jesus did for her. Jesus gave up everything so that she could have everything. He poured out his riches so that she could gain forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And as a result of her faith, Lydia wanted to be rich towards God. And this is a great example for all believers to follow, that because God has provided for us, we don't ever have to worry about money or finances, that we can live within our means. We don't have to try to be the master of our lives, but instead, we can trust that when we use what God has given us for his purposes, God will provide for us all the time. And it is because of what Lydia did that billions have been impacted for eternity. That is a great return on investment. So how can you be like Lydia with all that you have? Don't just sit in a seat or follow God half-heartedly or when it's convenient. Instead, make the investment like Lydia to become committed to being on mission for Jesus. One way you can do this is by joining the Dream Team, the team that makes and helps to make church in Malden a reality for so many people. There's so many different ways and opportunities for you to use the resources and gifts that God has entrusted to you to make an impact for Jesus right here. And so come, partner with us as we partner with Jesus to continue to change lives in the city of Malden. Imagine how the future would be changed because of what we did today for Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we can learn to emulate how Lydia lived. May her life inspire us to live likewise as you transform us And as we love and serve you by loving and serving others, may we steward what you have entrusted to us so that the lives of those around us can be changed now and for all of eternity. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. And if that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better, give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.